The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings. It's Dr. Beakey's text this morning, starting at verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. This is the reading of God's holy word. Now, there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled up chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Truly, she has no son and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' When he called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'At this season next year, you will embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, she sat on her lap until noon. Then he sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return.' He said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It will be well.' Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she went and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.' When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' Then she said, 'Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, "Do not deceive me"?' Then he said to Gehazi, 'Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face.' The mother of the lad said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, 'The lad is not awakened.' When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth, and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, "Take up your son." Then she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground. And she took up her son and went out. This is the reading of God's holy word. In 1997, I had the privilege of having Dr. Joel Beakey as a professor at Westminster Seminary. And that class on Reformed experiential preaching was one of the things that built into my life and ministry. And I, of course, have profited from his ministry, as many of you have. He is the president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He is the professor of systematic theology and preaching. He is a full-time, bona fide, working pastor. He writes books like I read blogs. I mean, he is 100 so far. And he's a gift to the church. And we are glad that he is here. Dr. Beakey, would you please come?
I want to bring you the warm greetings of our seminary and our church. They're with you in spirit today. And we're like-minded brethren. We're grateful to have the opportunity to bring you God's Word. I want to speak to you today about this amazing faith of the Shunammite woman. And what a remarkable, remarkable example that she is for us today. And so our theme today is going to be the faith of this woman, her faith applied to the future, her faith according to the past, and her faith applied to the present. So we go in our thoughts to a little city 5 miles north of Jezreel called Shunem. I've actually had the privilege of visiting that little village today, and there are some archaeological remains there still today. And you can picture still today across the plain of Esdraelon, 15 miles away, Mount Carmel can be clearly seen. Prophet Elisha often went to Mount Carmel. He had a little seminary there. He trained men there. And on the way, he would stop at this little village, and he would stay at the home of this great woman, this prominent woman, who we just simply know as the woman from Shunem, the Shunammite woman. Elisha has bread with her, food with her, and she says to her husband, out of gratitude, I want to make a room for this prophet. He's a man of God. I'm so grateful for his visits. And he, in response, out of gratitude, says to her through his servant, I want to do something for you. You refresh me. What would you like me to do for you? And this great woman of God answers remarkably, I dwell among my own people. She was content with her life, content with her relationship with God and her husband, even though In those days, you know, it was the curse of God if you did not have a child. That's how women regarded it. Because every woman, every God-fearing woman, wanted secretly to be the bearer in her own loins of the promised Messiah. But this woman doesn't even mention her childless state. Gehazi, however, does. And Elisha calls the woman, and you heard the story. He promises the woman, by God's personal revelation to his soul, no doubt, that she will have a child 1 year from now. And it happens. The miracle happens. And the boy grows up and he goes out to his father to the fields to help him. And one day he has a sunstroke and he cries out to his father, "My head, my head." And his father, thinking it probably wasn't too serious, but better get his son home, has a servant take his son home. And then we read these stunning words. He sat on his mother's knees till noon and then died. The son of promise. The son given miraculously. What a blow. What an incredible blow to this woman, to her husband. What confusion of mind, don't you think, she would enter into. This God-given son, a child of promise, a child of prayer, a child given in love, a child given as a token of the Lord's favor. This child dies. Well, I suppose every one of us have had very confusing times in our life where God seems to do strange things. Where God's work of providence seems to contradict his word of promise. And we are so confused. We are overwhelmed. We don't understand it. We're prone to cry out, "Oh God, why? Why must this be so?" God's ways can often be mysterious with us. But this woman responds amazingly. You see, it was the custom at that time, in that hot climate, when someone died, you had to make immediate preparations for their burial. You'd hire a bunch of women who would mourn and weep and wail, and you'd collect the tears in the bottle. You'd make preparations for some kind of message to be delivered, and you'd bury the body before it starts stinking the same day. But this woman does something amazing. Verse 21 says, "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." All three of these actions show her faith. First place, she laid him on the bed of the man of God. She loved Elisha. She loved his word. If you came in contact with the dead in those days, you were regarded unclean. But you see, she lays this child on the bed of the man of God, not out of spite, not to make him unclean, but because she believes that the same God of Elijah, who miraculously gave her this boy in the first place, was able to raise him miraculously from the dead. So by laying this boy on his bed, she's expressing her expectant faith for the future. And then she shuts the door upon him. That too was an act of faith. She actually concealed this death from her own husband so that his great grief would be spared and that she would not be hindered on her journey of expectancy to Elisha. So she shuts the door. She doesn't want anyone to find the boy. She needs to go to God, to the God of Elisha. She needs to go to Elisha. And so she went out. That too was an act of faith. To leave behind that dead boy. What if someone found that dead boy? They would accuse her of child abuse, of abandonment, of all kinds of things. But by faith, she goes out. And she calls to her husband. She says, Send me a young man. Send me one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. But he puts an obstacle in the way. He says, why would you go to him today? Verse 23. It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. You see, a woman wasn't supposed to travel in those days alone without her husband 15 miles over dangerous territory, 5 hours. But she answers her husband through a messenger. Shalom. But it's shalom, future tense. It shall be well. It shall be peace. Shalom. I trust the Lord for the future is what she's saying. The end shall be well. God shall make all things well. What an example of faith she is for us. I want you to think just for a moment of the greatest fear you have for the future right now. Maybe you're in some trial right now. And maybe you fear it's going to go bad. Can you say right now, shalom, in the hands of my God, shall be well. It's going to turn out well. All things will turn out well. All things will work out for good to them who love God, to the called according to His purpose. She has faith for the future. And the Bible says, so she went. So she went. She said to her servant, drive hard. Go forward. Don't slack, except I bid thee. She goes with haste to the man of God, to God Himself, in and through Christ, whom the prophet represents. And she came to Him. 5 hours along the way. Can you imagine the thoughts she had in her mind? What if someone would find the boy? Am I crazy doing this? Breaking the law, going on my own with a servant over these 15 miles. Oh, the prayers that must have gone up from her heart. Lord, do fulfill thy promise. Do raise this boy from the dead. Do perform mighty things. Oh, God of Elisha, come to my refuge. And Elisha sees her coming. He sends Gehazi with the words of our text. This is my text for this morning. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Especially these words, it is well. It is well. Shalom. But now present tense. What? It is well? With your only son dead? At home? You see, it's one thing to have faith for the future. It's another thing to have faith in the present when everything seems to go against you. And that's what this woman obviously had. Shalom, now! You know, when you meet people this morning, I'm sure you ask some people, how are you doing? They say, I'm well. We say it very easily, don't we? We say, it's well. Even when we're not well. Can you imagine if every single person you asked in our society, how are you doing? And he stopped and said, well, now I've got this problem and I've got that problem. I mean, you get tired of hearing all the concerns. But this woman doesn't just say it as well in a perfunctory manner. She says, shalom. Now there's submission, true submission. This is one of the most remarkable examples of submission in all the Bible. And it makes us ask a good question, an important question. What does it really mean to submit to God when He seems to come out against us? When the trials are overwhelming, what really is true submission? And what is it not? You see, there's a lot of confusion about submission. And I'm going to give you 4 quick points, what submission is, and then 3 points, what it is not. First of all, submission acknowledges that everything that happens to me comes from the Lord, from the hand of the Lord. True submission does not look to the devil or man or fate or accident or secondary cause, but it sees God's hand as the ultimate cause of all things. So when something happens to us, the first thing we should say is, it is the Lord. I acknowledge it's the Lord. Remember in 9/11/01, there was a show apparently, I heard about it later, and Larry King interviewed a rabbi and a couple ministers and John MacArthur, and he asked them all the question. John MacArthur was last. He asked them all the question, where is the Lord in all of this? And the first three said, well, Lord has nothing to do with this. John MacArthur said, the Lord has everything to do with this. Because nothing happens outside of God's eternal decree. It is the Lord. The question is never, is the Lord in this? The Lord is always connected. Now, the Lord never sins. The Lord never influences anyone to sin. But it's all in His decree, you see. Whatever happens in your life, the first step of faith, the first step of submissive faith is to say it is the Lord, to acknowledge the living God. And that's not distressful, that's comforting. Because if God's not in it, then I have an impotent God. And then God is weaker, you see, than my unfortunate circumstance. And that is dreadful. That gives no hope. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive, 1 Samuel 2 says. David said in Psalm 39, I was dumb with silence. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. 2 Samuel 16, David said, let Shimei curse me, for the Lord has bidden him to curse David. You see, true submission knows no human ifs. It begins with the submission of believing that to the Lord belong the issues of life. It is the Lord. Now, if it is the Lord, you see, then we can go to the Lord with our problems, with our challenges, with life's cares and burdens and impossibilities. So that's comforting. But true submission goes deeper than just saying it is the Lord. The second step of true submission is to justify the Lord. First step, acknowledge. Second step, justify. When you say it is well, what you're really saying is it is right. What the Lord does is right. When Aaron heard that fire came down from heaven and consumed his two sons, the Bible says he held his peace. He knew it was right. When Eli heard that about the death of his sons, he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. He didn't say that coldly. He just said, it's righteous. When David's throne was taken over by his own son Absalom, he said, behold, here am I, let the Lord do to me as seemeth good unto him. When Job's 10 children were slain and all his cattle slain, and he was sitting with boils on an ash heap, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. It is right. You see, in life, we have to learn something. We have to learn that we don't deserve anything above death or hell. And that the Lord is always righteous. That the Lord never gives us in this life. If we remain unsaved, in hell He will. He will give us what we deserve. But in this life, He never gives us as much bad as we deserve. You know, one day I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, walking on to the first floor elevator, and a woman walked on the elevator with me. She said, I want to go to floor 7. I wanted to go to floor 7. There was no one else in the elevator. And I'm not one of these guys that just kind of stand silently when people are in the elevator and don't talk to each other. Isn't that strange? People talk in an elevator. So I just said to her, I thought, well, I've got about a minute and a half to evangelize her. I said, you know, nice weather out today. She said, yeah. I said, well, it's a good thing God's in control of the weather. Oh, you said you got that right. People would complain all the time. I said, yeah, people always tend to complain, don't they? And she said, yes, she said, my mother always told me, we don't have a right to complain because anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. So, wow, she's evangelizing me. But that's exactly it, you see. If you actually believe that, that anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord, you will justify God no matter what happens in your life. When I was 10 years old, I used to get frustrated at my mother because no matter how bad things happened to me, I'd go to her for a little pity. She'd say, it could be worse. I'd come back again. She'd say, it could be worse. So one day I got very frustrated. I said, Mother, you could say that about everything. It could be worse. She said, that's right. It could be worse. And then she said this to me, because, you see, we deserve nothing. Truly grateful people, truly happy people are people who know they deserve nothing. True thankfulness always grows in the roots, in the soil of humility. That I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the wife I have. I don't deserve the children I have. I don't deserve the friends. I don't deserve to be speaking as God's mouthpiece to you right now. This is all the mercy of the Lord. It is right no matter what happens to me. So when you have submission, you justify the Lord at all times. At all times. God's sovereignty and your sinfulness, that combination makes you say when bad things happen to you, not why me, but why not me? I'm an undeserving sinner. It is well. Whatever you do, Lord, is right. Now, I'm not saying that God's people are always willing and quickly willing to come to that place. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit brings us there when He afflicts us. And we learn lessons in the midst of affliction. We learn to say it is well in the midst of affliction in ways and in depths that we never, never can learn in the midst of prosperity. Let me ask you a question. If you're a believer sitting here this morning, when have you been closest to God in your life? When have you learned the most? Is it not in the school of affliction? Is it not when God taught you to say it is well, even when His hand seemed to come against you? Our deepest trials is the road to our greatest profit, our greatest lessons. What would your life be like if you never had any trials? You'd be a spoiled brat. So would I. So would I. It is well. Have you ever bowed before the Lord like that? When He came against you, seemingly. But thirdly, true submission goes yet deeper. True submission doesn't only acknowledge and justify the Lord, it also approves of the Lord. It doesn't just say it is right, but it is well. That goes much deeper. Job said, the Lord's given, the Lord has taken away not only, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That's amazing. How can you do that? Approve of the Lord? Lord, it's not only not wrong what you've done, but it is well, it is right, it is best, it is good. I have learned thy statutes, David said, when I have been afflicted. To embrace the cross that God puts upon us. That's the depths of submission. It is well, O God. Lord, Thou art the all-knowing God. Thou knowest the best way for me. Thy ways are the best way, for Thou knowest better than I do what I need. I trust in Thee. It is well. I have an elder in my church. Well, he was an elder for many years. And he got some very bad pain in his leg, and he got infection in his knee, and he underwent surgery, and it didn't work, and then he had another surgery, and it didn't work, and another surgery, and he got infection again. And finally, they had a last resort before they could save his leg, and they thought, well, we'll have one more surgery, and it seemed to turn out well. And we were all so happy for our brother. We thanked the Lord, and we praised the Lord, and a week later, he called me up, and he said, infection is back. I think I'm going to have to lose my leg. Oh, my brother, Oh, may God help you. May God help you. Oh, he said, don't worry about me. My Father always knows best. It's well. If I lose my leg, it's well. You see, that's submission. What sweet grace God can give his people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst of disappointment, trial, to say amen and approve of God's ways. And they seem to be against us. But then fourthly and finally, the deepest step of submission of all is not only to acknowledge and to justify and to approve, but to cleave, to cling to the Lord. As my dearest friend, when he seems to come out against me as my greatest enemy. This woman kisses the rod that smites her. She continues to lean upon the promises of God, even when God himself seems to shut the way to those promises. Her son is dead. She reaches the depths of submission here. The depths that Job reached when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, one time I was preaching in Spurgeon's church in London, England. And I had a little break between the services. I went to a nearby park and to look over sermon notes and to pray for the next sermon. And I was all alone in the park. And then a woman walked into the park with a dog. And she had appeared to me a very hard ball in her hand with a little instrument that she put it in. And she would wing that thing at that dog and hit him. I jumped. I thought, oh, that dog's going to come back and just destroy this woman. The dog was big. But the dog picked up the ball and wagged his tail and ran it back to the woman and brought it back to her. And they went through the same ritual again and again. She kept beating him up. And he kept bringing the ball back. And at the time, I was going through quite an affliction in my own life. That dog taught me a lesson. When God strikes me, I need to pick it up and bring it back to him. Trust him as my greatest friend when he seems to come against me as my greatest enemy. Now, what that means, you see, is that God, in his providential leadings in our lives, isn't breaking his promises. But through his providences, he's crucifying us to our own will so that we learn to will the will of God. So we learn to have our wills lined up with him. And that is a lifelong lesson. Now, that doesn't mean that we say, oh, well, submission is easy work. Because I want to give you three things now that submission is not. Submission, number one, is not a taking away of the sense or the feeling of the affliction. A lot of people have that mixed up. You know, when this Shunammite woman said it as well, do you notice what she said right after that? She went to the man of God and she clung to his feet and she said to him, did I not say, do not deceive me? She was feeling the burden of the loss of her child, even though she was bowing under it. She caught him by the feet. Gehazi came to thrust her away. The man of God said, let her alone. Her soul is vexed within her. You see, sweet submission to God and still vexation over the trial can go hand in hand. Once I had a woman in my congregation. She lost her husband. I suspect that they didn't have too good of a marriage, actually. But about 2 years later, she came to me and she said, I asked her how she was doing. And she said, oh, the Lord has been so good to me, so good to me. I can't believe it. I lost my husband now 2 years ago and I've never missed him. That is not submission. Submission costs you pain and surrender. Submission is not a taking away of the sense or feeling of the affliction. Number two, submission is not avoiding seeking the reason for God's providential dispensations toward us. I've got people in my church. I've been pounding on this theme, actually. But for years, now I think there's fewer of them, happily. But for years, some of them said, when God comes in His providence, we don't have a right to ask why. Well, that's nonsense. Yes, of course, we don't have a right to ask why with a fist. But we have every right to ask why with open hands. Search me, O God, and know me, and try my ways, and show me why thou contendest with me. That cannot be wrong. If that's wrong, then Jesus sinned when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cannot sin. And so when this woman said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Verse 28. Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's not sinning. She's saying, show me why. And when you go to God in the midst of affliction and you say, Lord, show me why. With open palms, teachable heart, a willing mind to be retrained and rewired by God's grace. This honors God. And thirdly, true submission is not sitting back with indifference and folded arms and saying, well, if the Lord converts me, the Lord will convert me. I don't care what happens. He's got to do it, so I'll do nothing. Well, of course, the Lord alone can convert us. But you see, when we're not rocks. We're not indifferent to what happens to us. Elisha says in verse 29 to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand and go thy way. The woman says, wait a minute. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. You must come. You represent God to me and I need God. You come, Elisha. She wasn't just passive. Submission doesn't just mean you're passive and you don't use the means. Submission means you're active. You're active in prayer. You're active in the spiritual disciplines. As the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So Elisha rose and followed her. And we know the blessed outcome. He prayed, stretched himself upon the child. The flesh of the child waxed warm, sneezed seven times, opened his eyes. And Elisha delivers the son to the Shunammite mother. And then we read this wonderful conclusion. Before we read, she went out. Now we read, she went in. And she fell at his feet. And she bowed herself to the ground. Notice, she didn't say one word. She took up her son and went out. It was too sacred to speak. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Where God blessed you? Beyond words. All you can do is just bow down and worship Him. And be silent before the Lord. Oh, the goodness of the Lord. Shalom, it shall be well. Shalom, it is well. And now her heart was saying, Shalom, thou hast made all things well. You see, God brings His people through all the tunnels of affliction back into the sunshine of His grace, where shalom is consciously embraced again, also for the present. But now the remaining question is for you, my dear friends, and for me. Also in verse 26, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your children? You see, that's what this sermon, this text, this story is about. It's not just about the woman. It's also about our loved ones. Is it well with them? Husbands, wives, children, young people sitting here this morning. Do you know something of God bringing you into genuine submission before Him? Do you know what it means to surrender all to Him, to trust in His Son alone for salvation, to repent and to believe in Him? Has the Lord made it well with your soul? And interestingly, in this context, you see, the husband isn't even here. The woman has asked, is it well with your husband? Is it well with your children? So I want to ask you these things in closing this morning. Wives, is it well with your husband? Can you see in your husband, in his walk, in his talk, that his desires are for the glory of God? That he bows under the ways of God? That he strives to submit himself to the Lord? And husbands, is it well with your wives? Is it evident that your wives fear the living God and bow under him in submission? And is it well with your children? Are your children fearing the Lord? Are they walking in his ways? Are they being taught through the afflictions of their lives to have their spiritual eyes deepened? You see, by nature, it's not well with us. By nature, we're fallen sinners in Adam. By nature, we're satisfied either with an outward religion or satisfied with the toys and trinkets of this world. But it's the Holy Spirit who comes, who shows us the vanity of this world, who empties us of what we are, who leads us to himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see our need for him and to take the things of Christ and apply them to our soul so that it becomes well with us. When we are taught our own sinfulness, our own misery, when we are taught our deliverance in Jesus Christ, when we are taught gratitude to God for such glorious deliverance. God makes things well in our soul when the impossibility of our salvation, because we can't save ourselves, and the necessity of our salvation, we must be saved, are like crossroads that intersect. And at that point of intersection, we learn to cry out for God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And as we do that, you see, by the grace of God, as we believe and cast ourselves upon him, penitently believing, believingly repenting, two sides of one coin, repentance and faith, as we cast ourselves, our sins, our needs, our afflictions on God, we experience a peace that passes all understanding as God makes it well in our soul through revealing to us by his word, by his spirit, the glories, the sufficiency, the fullness of his beloved son, our Emmanuel, God with us, to be our savior and our Lord and our nearest kinsman and our elder brother and our all and in all. And if it is well with our soul this morning, we are learning more and more to grow in the grace of God, more and more to see everything that we need for time and eternity, for this life and a better one to come in Jesus Christ, so that he increases and we decrease. You know, one of the most greatest struggles in the life of a child of God is you see so little progress. In fact, sometimes you think you see regress. You stumble over the smallest sins sometimes, and you're grieved and you're disappointed with yourself. And you think, I'm not growing in grace. I'm not growing in submission. I'm not growing in the things of God. I'm not growing in my relationship with Jesus. But you might be mistaken. What really is sanctification? For the believer, once he's saved, what really is it? It's more and more dying to sin and living to the righteousness of Christ. The Westminster Catechism says it. I like to think of it this way. John the Baptist said, John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. And when that's true, it is well with your soul. So think back just for a moment as I close this morning, 5 years ago or 1 year ago. Do you think more of Jesus now or less of Jesus now than you did a year ago or 5 years ago? And then think about yourself. Do you think more of yourself or less of yourself now than you did 5 years ago? You see, if you can honestly say, I think less of myself and I think more of Jesus, it is well with your soul. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your children? Is it well with your wife? See, there's only one way to live. And that's to live in sweet submission to God. To live to and for and by and in and through and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way to live. So I close with this illustration. There was once a great African missionary. You've all heard of him. His name was David Livingstone. And he gave himself to the African people in just an amazing way. In fact, when he died, it sounds gross to us, but when he died, they loved him so much. They knew that his body had to be shipped back to England, but they actually dug out his heart because they wanted to keep it in Africa and have a piece of Livingstone behind. And they sent his body, the rest of his body, to England. And on the day of his burial, as the hearse came down to the Westminster Abbey for a very famous burial, thousands of people were lined on both sides of the road. And in that crowd, there was a shabbily dressed man and there was a pastor standing right behind him. And as the hearse went by, the shabbily dressed man just kept saying over and over again, "Davy, you were right. Davy, you were right. Davy, you were right." And the pastor, after the hearse went by, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Sir, I'm just really curious. What did you mean, Davy, you were right? What do you mean?" Oh, the man said, "You don't understand," because he said, I grew up with David Livingstone. I was in the same church with him. When we got to be teenagers, I said to David Livingstone, "I'm going to go out and really live in the world, and I'm going to make myself a lot of money. When I get older, I'm going to seek the Lord and make sure things are right with my soul." And David Livingstone said, "That's not the way to live. The way to live is to submit your entire life always unto the Lord and live wholly and solely for Him. That's the only way to live." And I said, "Davey, you were wrong." And today I realize, "Davey, you were right. There's no other way to live, as we shall see in this afternoon's sermon, but to live Christ so as to die gain, then it is well with your soul." Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for this simple, beautiful story and for the wonders of Thy grace in the midst of it, in giving the Son in the first place, then in giving submission to the woman in the second place, and then giving the resurrection of the Son in the third place, all to glorify Thy great and holy name. Lord, may our lives also glorify Thee, and may we be of service in this world to glorify Thy name through genuine Spirit-worked submission in our souls, submission that acknowledges Thee, it justifies Thee, and approves of Thee, and clings and cleaves to Thee in all situations. Oh God, help us to cling to Thee like Jacob in Genesis, to say, "I will not let Thee go except Thou bless me." Please work this wonder in our hearts and keep us there until that great day dawns when we can spend eternity with Thee forever, as we've sung together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.